thank you for praying with us tonight. Would you go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 5. I know we have had a lot of requests tonight, and I hope that you're not discouraged by that. We don't make our requests known to be discouraged, but we do that so that we can bear one another's burdens and pray for those and lift them up unto the only one that can help us. And so don't lose sight of that whenever we give those requests. And I am excited to look back into the Word of God tonight. And I'm always happy to preach. But as I've said, it's much more even of a blessing to do it with you here with us tonight. Revelation chapter number 5 tonight. Revelation chapter number 5. I want to begin reading here in verse number 7. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 7. If you give me just a few minutes to find my place in my notes here. Revelation chapter 5, verse 7, would you stand with us in honor of the reading of God's Word? Revelation 5, verse 7, John says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice," what do they say? "Worthy is the Lamb." Would you do this with me? Would you just read verse 12 and verse 13 with me tonight, starting at that word, worthy. Are you ready? "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Could you imagine? That was what, 30, 40 people tonight? Could you imagine 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands? And the four beasts said, "Amen," and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Boy, can you imagine? Can you imagine what a day that will be? I want to preach on this thought tonight, a view of the Lamb, a view of the Lamb. Father, we thank you, Lord, once more for the privilege to be here. And God, we come before you tonight one more time, Lord, by the name of Jesus, asking that you bless the service. Lord, thank you for everything that's been done. God, I pray you'd please anoint me, Father, anew. Lord, refresh me tonight, Lord, that I might be a help to your people. Lord, would you refresh, Lord, our church? And Lord, we pray that you'd give us a view of the Lamb of God tonight. Lord, in the midst of these times, we need a view of Jesus Christ. Lord, we need to get our focus on you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing with us tonight. I appreciate Sister Joyce and her playing, but I appreciate her testimony tonight. She said, "I've come to a place where I've realized all that I really need is Jesus." And friend, I think that that's a place that every Christian needs to be and needs to get to, a place when you realize all you truly need is Jesus Christ. And friend, I'm thankful for this chapter in Revelation chapter 5. It is a chapter all about Jesus Christ, and I am excited because one day I will get the privilege of not only witnessing, but being a part of the things that we have just read in Revelation chapter number 5. Last week, if you were able to watch online, and I hope that you were, We preached on a view of the seven sealed book. We looked at the first half of Revelation chapter 5, and it's my purpose tonight to try and finish out this chapter and look at the latter half of chapter 5. If you remember, the main subject or the main object of chapter 5 is what? What is it? The seven sealed book. That is the main object of Revelation chapter number 5. Now tonight we're going to look at the main person of Revelation chapter number 5. Who is the main person of Revelation 5? Somebody tell me. That is Jesus Christ. We're going to just drill you till you get it. What's the main object of chapter 5? Say it with me. It's the seven sealed book. What is the main person of chapter number 5? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I want you to please remember the outline of Revelation tonight. We won't drill you on everything, but there are three parts to Revelation, past, present, and future. And right now in Revelation chapter 5, we have found ourselves in the third part of the book in things which are still yet future to us. This has yet to happen. Now, I want you to remember here, in chapter number 4, chapter 4 begins the third part of the book. In other words, everything in chapter 4 all the way to chapter number 22 are all future, right? Now, what begins chapter 4? Does anybody, I know this is maybe like more of a Sunday school lesson, but I'm asking, what begins Revelation chapter 4? What great event is pictured there? Can anyone tell me? Revelation chapter 4. John is called up hither to heaven and views the throne. So how does chapter 4 start? It starts with a rapture, right? In chapter 4, John is a picture of the rapture, and he comes and he views the throne of God. Now, we haven't looked at this just yet, but I want you to remember this will help you if you study Revelation on your own. In Revelation 6, in the beginning of chapter 6, the tribulation officially begins, all right? So in the beginning of chapter 4, we find the rapture. And in the beginning of chapter 6, the tribulation officially begins. So now that we understand this, it's important we understand what is going on in between the beginning of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 6. In these two chapters, as we've said, we find a beautiful picture of what me and you, the church, what we're going to see whenever we are raptured up like John was raptured up. Before Revelation shows us the ugliness of earth, it first shows us the beauties of heaven, right? So John is raptured up, and he views the throne, and he views the seven seal book, and then he views the Lamb. And then the tribulation starts. But friend, John was not in the earth during the tribulation, and neither will we. I praise the Lord that we will be raptured up, we will view the throne, we will view the seven seal book, and we will finally view the very Lamb of God. Friend, I am looking forward to the day whenever I can view the Lamb of God. It's a truly wonderful story to see how chapter 4 and chapter 5 begin to unfold. John is called up hither and raptured, and immediately he beholds the very throne of God. That alone must have astonished John to see that great throne. But not only this, he sees the Father God upon the throne. And then he sees the Holy Spirit before the throne in flame of fire. Then he sees a great sea of glass that is before the throne. And he sees the 24 elders beside the throne. And he sees the four cherubim guarding the throne. And then his attention is drawn not only to the throne, but in chapter 5, then it is focused on a book. He views the throne, then he views the book. And that is the seven-sealed book in the hand of the Father. And we know that is the title deed to creation. And he sees a strong angel, and that angel proclaims, "Who is worthy to take the book?" And we know that John begins to weep because no man was found worthy to take the book. But you know what happens? His weeping doesn't last long. His despair does not last long, because there is a dear elder who comes to him and sort of takes his arm around him. He says, "Weep not, John." Why? Well, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one they call the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And then we know what happens. We've just read it. John turns around looking for a lamb. For a lion, looking for a king. What does he see? He sees a lamb. Boy, it probably shocked John, wouldn't you think? Looking for a lion, but finding a lamb. Friend, this was John's heavenly introduction to his Savior. You say, what's so great about that? Because this pictures what our heavenly introduction will be to our Savior. You see all the suspense that is added up, all the wonderful things that he sees, and finally John is led to the Lamb. Everything begins to build up. I believe that's how we will be introduced to Christ, just as John. We will view the throne, and then we'll view the book, but then finally we will view the Lamb of God. Friend, can I just say this real quick and clear something up? When you get to heaven, you will not shake your Savior's hand and say, thanks a lot for saving me. You won't do that. Friend, that's not what John did. That's not what we're going to do. Friend, John began to fall down, and they cried out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Friend, he is not the big man upstairs. He is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And at the very sight of him, we will cry out and fall down and worship him that sitteth upon the throne and the Lamb of God. I want you to notice tonight, there are three titles that are given to Christ in this chapter. Three titles that he is named by. First of all, he is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. In verse number 5, this title, the Lion, is such a fitting title to this chapter because it is a title of power. Everybody knows that a lion is associated with strength and might and power, even royalty. Friend, this describes the power and the strength and the reign of Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand this. This doesn't just describe his power and his glory, but this title is actually a fulfillment of one of the earliest prophecies ever given about Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, would you mark down Genesis chapter number 49. Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 through 10. You'll find here the prophecy about Jesus Christ as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You say, how's this? We know Abraham was the father of Israel, and we know that God promised that the seed with his everlasting covenant would come through Abraham. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, right? Look in Genesis 49, verse 1. It says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. You see that? There is prophecy, the last days. Then look down in verse number 8. Jacob talks to Reuben and Simeon and Levi, but then he talks to Judah. In verse 8 of Genesis 49, he said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. They will praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. You notice that? Judah is a lion's whelp. Then look in verse 10. He said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Well, who's Shiloh? Notice it is a person. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Friend, this Shiloh is a reference to Jesus Christ. I want you to notice here that only Jesus could fulfill this prophecy. Notice that he said that Judah's brethren would praise him. How could his brethren praise him? Notice he said that his brethren would fall down before him and worship him. How would they worship Judah? They never did that to Judah in his lifetime. Notice this, not only this, but he said the scepter shall not depart from Judah, from this household. The scepter is a picture of the kingdom and the kingship. You say, how is this fulfilled? It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Friend, he is the one that will be praised by Judah's brethren. He is the one that will be worshipped by Judah's brethren. And he is the one that will rule and reign with a scepter or a rod of iron everlastingly, forever and ever. Why is he called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah? Because he came through the tribe of Judah. I don't have time, but you mark down Matthew chapter number 1, and you can trace the lineage of Jesus Christ through Mary, and although he was not born of Joseph, Joseph's lineage as well, go all the way back to Judah, or in Matthew he's called Judas, the son of Jacob. Friend, Jesus Christ is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah because he is of the tribe of Judah. I want you to notice tonight, this title has to do with his strength and also with the kingdom, right? The kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What a fitting title to be given to him here in Revelation 5. I want you to notice the second title of Christ. Notice the second title of Christ in Revelation 5. He is not only called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, but then he is called what? The Root of David, right? In verse number 5, he is the Root of David. Friend, this title is built upon the first title. It stems from and is given through the first title. This shows not only his tribe, but then more specifically, we are given the family tree and the lineage of Christ. This elder said, he's not only the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, but he is the Root of King David himself. You say, why is this significant? David was of the tribe of Judah. If you go in Matthew 1, where you just wrote down, you can find that Jesus' lineage goes right up through a man named David, all the way back to Adam. Friend, David was a king in the tribe of Judah, and we know that God promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 16, he said, "Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever." How could David's kingdom be established forever? He said, "Thy throne shall be established forever." How could his family tree, his kingdom be established forever? Because there would come one through him by the name of Jesus Christ, and he would reign forever and ever. You can mark down in your Bible Psalms 89, verse 35 and 36. Jesus was the Son of David. In the Gospels, many times he is called the Son of David because he's of the family of David. But I want you to notice he's not called the Son of David here, is he? What's he called? The Root of David. See, there is two titles given to Christ concerning David. He's not only the Son of David, but he is the Root of David. In the Son, he is after David. He is through David. But yet, as the Root of David, that means David is from him, and David is through him. Friend, he is after David, and yet he is before David. He is of the lineage of David, and yet he is the God of David. He said, how could David say about his son, "My Lord said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." Psalms 110, verse 1. Friend, Jesus Christ is the Son of David, and yet he is the Root of David. Friend, that's why John the Baptist could say in John chapter 1, he said, "He who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unlatch, because he was before me." That's why Jesus could say in John chapter 8, verse number 59, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that before Abraham was, I am." Because he is the Root of David, the Root of Abraham. Mark one more verse down. Revelation 22, verse 16. Jesus was able to say, "I am the Root and the offspring of David." As the offspring of David, he has a right to the kingdom of David. But as the Root of David, he has the right to all things. Friend, as the son of David, he has the right to the kingdom. But as God, he has the right unto all creation. Friend, I want you to notice how Jesus is being described. First, he's being described as a lion. Then he's being described as a king. As the lion of the tribe of Judah, we see his power. As the son of David, we see his kingdom and his authority. Imagine what John must have thought as he began to dry his eyes and listen to that elder. I would imagine he was imagining a lion. And then he was imagining a king. But we know what happened in verse number 6. He said, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb." Could you imagine what John must have thought, looking for a lion, finding a lamb? Friend, I'd like to praise God for the lamb. You say, why wouldn't he be called a lion? Why wouldn't he appear as a lion? Why wouldn't he appear as a king? Friend, why would he choose to appear as a lamb? Friend, this is a beautiful thing. We could spend weeks and weeks preaching on the lamb, but we only have a few more minutes tonight. I want you to take this. I want you to notice it will not take you long to figure out that this is Christ's main title, not only in this chapter, but in the entire book of Revelation. I want you to take note that 28 times in the book of Revelation, you'll find Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. I want you to understand that the Lamb is his apocalyptical title. It's his title of Revelation. It is his title in all of his triumph. Notice this. Only two times in the entire Old Testament is Jesus referred to as the Lamb. One of those is Isaiah 53. Did you know only two times in all of the Gospels is Jesus referred to as a lamb? Both in the book of John. Only once in the book of Acts is Jesus called the Lamb. But 28 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Friend, this is his title of triumph. In chapter number 5, you'll find that he is the worthy Lamb. In chapter number 6, you'll find the wrath of the Lamb. In chapter number 7, you'll find the washing of the Lamb. They washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. In chapter 12, you'll find that he is the overcoming Lamb because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. In chapter 13, you'll find there is a book of life of the Lamb. In chapter number 15, you'll find there is a song of the Lamb. In chapter number 14, you'll find the leading of the Lamb. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. In chapter number 17, you'll find the warring of the Lamb and the lordliness of the Lamb. It said, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings." In chapter 19, you'll find the marriage of the Lamb. In chapter number 21, you'll find the bride of the Lamb. Friend, that is us, the church of Jesus Christ. In chapter 21, you'll find the temple of the Lamb. There was no temple therein, for God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And then in chapter 21, verse 23, you'll find the light of the Lamb. The Lamb is the light thereof. Friend, this book truly is all about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he is the Lamb of God. There is no question. I want to give you this, though. Maybe you're wondering, as you should, why the Lamb? Why would he be called the Lamb? Why is this his ultimate title of exaltation? There are no doubt many reasons. Let me give you three and we'll be done. Three that stand out in my mind. Three reasons why he chose to be called the Lamb. Number one, I believe he wants to remind us for all of eternity that he is our kinsman redeemer. You say, what does that have to do with being a lamb? Just hear me out for just a minute. I believe here in Revelation, when we're raptured up and we view him in all of his glory, he wants us to remember that he is our kinsman redeemer and remember what he's done for us. Why? In Leviticus 25 and verse 25, back in the Old Testament days, there was a beautiful law that God made about a kinsman redeemer. Many of you are familiar with this, right? And he said in Leviticus 25, "If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possessions, And if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. Now stick with me. Under the Old Testament law, if a man was to become poor and he had to sell his land, or maybe he was enslaved, or maybe even killed, it was the job of his kin, the nearest of kin, either to redeem that which he had lost, or to buy him out of slavery, or to avenge the blood of him that was slain. It was the job of him that was nearest of kin. You'll find four requirements of the kinsman redeemer. If you were the kinsman, you had to, number one, to be the kinsman redeemer, you must be near of kin, right? You must be in close family lineage to that person. Number two, you simply must be able. You must have the power or the riches to buy that opportunity back that your kinsman has lost. Number three, to be a kinsman redeemer, you simply must be willing. They did not have to if they did not want to. It was up to them. Lastly, redemption was completed only when the price was fully paid. This law was given, and it was a responsibility to a kinsman unto his kinfolk if they were to be poor in any way, indebted, enslaved, or killed. It was his job of the kinsman to make that right. Many of you know Ruth and Boaz in the Word of God, how Boaz fulfilled the kinsman redeemer role. Friend, you say, what does it have to do with us? Friend, we, as mankind, we looked at the seven seal book last week, how it is the title deed to all of creation. And we know that we as man, we lost the title deed through sin. We became poor unto sin. And the title deed was sold through our sin. Not only have we lost the title deed, but we have been enslaved by sin. Not only have we been enslaved by sin, but we have been killed by our sins. Friend, you're not just dying. If you're not saved, you're dead spiritually. Friend, it is the job of a kinsman redeemer to buy back the lost opportunities or the lost possessions of his family. It is his job to avenge their blood and to buy them back from slavery. Friend, that was in the position we were in. You say, what does this have to do with the lamb? You know what we are? We're sheep. In Psalms 103, what does he say? We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. What in Psalms 95:7? We are the sheep of his hand. You say, what happened to us? Isaiah 53:6, you know it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You say, what are you trying to get at? Friend, in the Bible, we are referred to as sheep. We are the lamb. Friend, we are the sheep that have gone astray. We are the sheep that have been enslaved, killed in poverty. Friend, Jesus Christ was not always a lamb. Oh, he was the good shepherd. He was King of kings and Lord of lords. But there came a day when the great shepherd, the good shepherd, became the Lamb of God. Why would a shepherd become a lamb? Only to become a kinsman redeemer unto you and me. The Son of God became the Son of Man that he might be our kinsman redeemer. That is what qualifies Christ. Friend, he is of near kin, thank God. And he is able, and he is willing, and he has paid the price in full. Friend, he is our kinsman redeemer. I think we, as sheep of his hand, sheep of his pasture, sheep that have gone astray, will view the Lamb of God and be reminded for all eternity what he did for us, how he took on flesh for us and became a kinsman. Number two, just simply tonight. Number two, I believe Christ wants to remind us of his perfect sacrifice. Not only that he became one of us, but that he died for all of us. Oh, these are simple things, but if you'll get a grasp on them, your life will never be the same. Your eternity will not be the same. He wants to remind us of his perfect sacrifice. What does he say? In Revelation 5:6, he looks as a lamb as it had been slain. In Revelation 5:9, they said, "Thou wast slain." In Revelation 5:12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." In Revelation 13:8, they said, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Isn't it amazing? I want you to understand this. When we view Him, it's not just the Lamb. It is a slain Lamb. There's probably not anything more pitiful than to see a slain lamb, an innocent creature, probably the meekest of all creatures, wouldn't you agree, to be slain, not just slain, slaughtered, not just put down, slain. Friend, that's how Christ is going to appear. I don't understand all of how it's going to look like in heaven, but I can tell you this, we will never, never, never forget the cross of Jesus Christ when we get to heaven. You know why I believe that we'll see Him as the Lamb slain? Our whole lives we have heard about and read about Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, haven't we? All of our lives we have heard and believed and known of the blood of agony that fell and dripped down the very face of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed with such agony that He sweat drops of blood. We've heard about that. We've all heard about the cat of nine tails, the whip there that they took across His back and across His abdomen, across His body. And we've heard about how His beard was plucked from Him and His hands and His feet were pierced. We've heard about how His body was ripped open so that His bones stared Him in the face. We've heard about how His bones were all taken out of socket and joint. And we've heard about how He was beaten and spit upon and mocked. And we've heard about how He was pierced in the side. And forthwith flowed blood and water. Yes, we've heard about this. We've heard about how His visage was changed so much that you couldn't even tell He was a man. He just looked like a bloody carcass. You know what, though? We've heard about it, but we've never seen it, have we? Oh, we can't truly imagine what it really must have looked like that day. I've never been able to fully imagine truly what Christ went through. But you know what? I believe in Revelation chapter 5, I think we'll finally understand. Christ knows me and you could not be there at the foot of the cross. But friend, there's coming a day even in heaven when we'll see every scar, we'll see everything that He went through for us will be made known unto us. And friend, that's why we won't just shake our Savior's hand. Oh, we'll fall down, we'll weep. We'll weep tears of joy and gladness seeing what Christ did for us. Friend, He paid the ultimate sacrifice for us, and we will never, ever get past that throughout all of eternity. That is why every time we see Him, He'll be as the Lamb slain, and we'll worship Him for what He did for us. Friend, He is that Lamb that is without blemish and without spot. Yes, we're sheep that have gone astray, but friend, we've been dirtied by the world, but He is the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Let me give you one last thing. We'll be done. Why is He called the Lamb? Number one, just to remind us, I believe that He's our kinsman redeemer. The good shepherd became the Lamb. He is not ashamed to call us brethren, as He said in Hebrews. Number two, to remind us of His perfect sacrifice. Number three, this is probably my favorite. I believe He chooses to be called the Lamb to remind us of this. God delights in using little things. Wouldn't you agree with that? God delights in using little things. This is the book where Christ triumphs over all things. This is the book where His kingdom is set up forever. This is the book where all things are put under His feet. This is the book of His dominion. Why not be called the Lion 28 times? Why the Lamb? Who has ever heard of a lamb triumphing over anything? Have you? I can only think of one lamb. I can only think of one lamb that has ever gone to war and overcame all things. Friend, that is the Lamb of God. Have you thought about this? One day the Lamb is going to punish the crooked serpent. Have you ever seen a lamb stomp down a serpent? You're going to see it one day. Friend, the Lamb of God will have all power over the workers of darkness. Friend, why would he do this? Why would God choose to be the Lamb? In 1 Corinthians 1:25, it's beautiful to see how God works. Paul said, "The foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man." In other words, in all my weakness, in all my meekness, as humbly, as meekly as I can, I will still subdue all of Satan and everything that is in the world. The weakness of God is still stronger than the powers of darkness, Satan, hell, and the grave. 1 Corinthians 1:27, he said, "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the mighty. He has chosen the base things, the despised things." That's the same reason why God used David to kill Goliath. That's the same reason why God chose Gideon to defeat the Midianites. That's the same reason why God used a little boy's lunch to feed 5,000. That's the same reason why God chose the little nation of Israel to rule the entire world. That's why God chose fishermen to be his disciples. And friend, that's why God saved you and me. That's why God chooses to use us, because God delights in using little things, base things, despised things. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." That's why he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom." That's why he said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." All those reasons are the same reason why God chose to become the Lamb. He could have been anything, but aren't you thankful he chose to be the Lamb? The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the entire world. I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you ever had your sins covered by the blood of the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus. He died on a cruel cross. It was planned before the world ever began. From the foundation of the world, he was slain so that he might cover your sins. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. I urge you and beg you tonight, would you get it right with God? Come unto him. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, he'll give you rest. He'll cover you in the precious blood of Jesus Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Have you ever had a view of the Lamb? Can I ask you this, for those that are saved, when's the last time you got just a view of the Lamb? I remember reading of a dear saint, a woman who was trying to witness to a man that she worked with. He was an older man and he was bitter, a mean man. And she'd tried time after time to witness to him. Her and her children had a burden for him. And one night she wrote in a book, she said, "I began to pray." She said, "I stayed up and I prayed through the night till I got so close to Calvary that I could see my Savior on that cross for me. I prayed and I prayed until I finally got a view of my Christ dying for even the sins of that man that had been so mean to me." And she came before him the next day and began to witness to him like she'd never done before. When's the last time you got alone with God until you just got so close to the cross and near the cross that you got a glimpse of the slain Lamb? We need a focus of the Lamb tonight, don't we? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? We're not going to sing any song. We're not going to have any playing of the instruments. It's just us right now. Time for you to get things right with God. Maybe you need a view of the Lamb tonight. Maybe you're here and you've never been saved. You'd like to raise your hand and say, "Revis, please pray for me. I need to be saved from my sins." Anybody like that? Maybe you say, "Revis, I'm saved, but I need to get near the cross tonight. I need to get a glimpse of the Lamb, a view of the Lamb." Anybody like that? I tell you what, if you'd like to pray tonight down at this altar right where you are, you do business with God tonight. We'll pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to look into your word. Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for choosing to die for us. Lord, thank you for calling us brethren and becoming the Lamb of God. Lord, to gather us unto you. Lord, I pray for those that are lost, those that have not given their hearts to you. Lord, I pray that you'd convict them. Lord, I pray you'd keep them up at night. Lord, I pray that you'd, Lord, give no delight to them, Lord, until they come unto you and give their heart to you. Lord, would they see their need? God, would you give your church a glimpse of our Savior? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.